Anyway, so let's get into it with the fourth of our five, which is the shepherd. And so to read, there's two passages this morning, so you'll have to jump around a bit, but they are going to be on the screen. The first reading is from Psalm chapter 23, and then I'm going to be reading from John chapter 10. So the first reading from Psalm 23, verses 1 to 4. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Flipping over to John chapter 10, starting at verse 11. These are the words of Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the rich imagery and metaphor that you've given us through the poetry of Scripture and through the words of your Son, Jesus. Father, as we unpack what it means to be a person who is gifted as a shepherd or someone who is shepherding someone in the life of the church, Lord, we just ask that you would illuminate your word for us, and Father, that you would speak individually to each person here with the things that you would want to say. Furthermore, we ask that those words wouldn't remain there, but rather they would work their way out into our lives and through our impact into this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as has been our tradition through this series, I'm going to explain a little bit of the Greek word behind the fivefold that we're looking at from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We've looked at apostles, prophets, and evangelists, which are all translated as from apostolos, evangelistes, and prophetes. So the word we get today is a little bit of a deviation because the word is poimen. It's not a direct translation that you can really transliterate into English, but it quite literally just means shepherd, a herdsman, someone who takes care of a flock of animals, literally sheep. So it's literally apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd. In fact, in Scripture, the word poimen is used multiple times throughout the New Testament. It is only ever translated as pastor once, and that is in Ephesians chapter 4. Every other time it is used, the word that is translated into English is shepherd. The original readers of this letter would have clearly understood this to mean a shepherd, someone who looks after sheep. However, they would have also known that this was someone who cared for God's people. The metaphor of shepherd and sheep is directly from the teaching of Jesus. It's also something that God's people understood as a fundamental part of their history. We read from Psalm 23, probably the most famous psalm in existence, which talks about God being a shepherd. In fact, there is a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13, 7, which Jesus himself quotes in Matthew 26, verse 31, where he says, I will strike the shepherd and scatter the sheep, a prophecy that was fulfilled when Jesus' disciples abandoned him the night that he was betrayed. It also says in Scripture that at a point in time, Jesus saw crowds of people and he looked at them with compassion because they looked like sheep without a shepherd. So it's not like putting this, you know, church word, agricultural term would have been completely out of character or ununderstandable by the original readers of this letter, not all of whom would have understood Hebrew tradition and Hebrew history as well. The Ephesian church was quite eclectic. However, the concept of this would have been something they were taught quite clearly. And in fact, it's something that even as we, if we read it, now we've retranslated it from pastor back to shepherd, we read it and understand a shepherd to be a quite simple Christian metaphor that many of us do understand. And in fact, if you don't understand that, chances are as an Australian, you'll probably understand something of shepherding to do with the Australian Football League because it's a concept in Aussie rules football, which I still don't understand quite fully. I researched it, don't fully get it. So I'm just going to stick to sort of the biblical idea of shepherding because I was like, yeah, I can't use this metaphor. I don't understand it.
doesn't make sense to me. So if someone wants to try to explain shepherding in the AFL to me after the service, that would be very much appreciated.
I'll do that for you.
Thank you, Tony. Tony knows everything. Tony will know, yeah. Anyway, so just a couple of things on the word pastor and ministry result. As I've said, the only time it's actually translated as pastor is actually in the Ephesians 4 passage. And in other parts of scripture, whenever you see the word like either pastor or minister or anything like that, it's generally either referring to an overseer, an oikonomos, an elder, a presbyteros, which literally just means an older person, or a diakonos, which is the most common word used, which is where we get our modern word deacon from. So that's enough Greek. Let's look at what a shepherd, as we're going to call them from here on out, actually does in the fivefold as someone who looks after or is that has that role in God's people, for God's people. So, a shepherd cares, a shepherd guides, a shepherd ensures provision, a shepherd protects, and a shepherd heals. We see care throughout scripture as the fundamental thing that a shepherd does. And of course, we all understand the concept of pastoral care being something that the shepherds in God's people do for God's people. A shepherd guides. It says in Psalm 23 that he leads me along the right paths. A shepherd ensures provision. Leading beside still waters and making down to lie in green pastures, ensuring the provision of food and water for the sheep. Protects, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. And heals. Jesus, as the good shepherd, provided our ultimate healing when he laid down his life for us, his sheep, dying on the cross for our sins and ensuring that we could ultimately one day experience the highest level of healing possible when we are given our resurrection bodies in the age to come.
Amen.
As it goes on this side of heaven, the healing is usually those foretastes of healing that come when shepherds walk alongside a person to help restore them to spiritual, mental, physical wholeness. So let's unpack each of these as we go. Sorry, before I do also mention as part of the worksheet that I let people know what we sort of look for in society for people who might be gifted as shepherds, counsellors, social workers, anyone who's in some sort of caring profession, nurses in many cases. Those people in our society that we look to as carers and guides, those are the sort of people who God may have hardwired to be shepherds for when they come into the kingdom of God. But anyway, to the unpacking. A shepherd cares. And we're going to look at these five things through the lens of an undeveloped gifting and a more developed gifting so we can see the spectrum of how shepherds in God's people should work. It's by far the most common gift. It's also a fairly easily understood gift, which also means, ironically, that it's an easily misunderstood gift because sometimes we can get our parochial lens on and forget that there is more nuance in the people of God and the things that a shepherd is actually called to do. So first and foremost, a shepherd cares. And the difference between an undeveloped shepherding gifting and a developed shepherd gifting is that an undeveloped shepherd will generally do what they think is best, whereas a developed shepherd will do what is best for the flock. It's the difference between what we think is best as the carer versus what is actually best for the person being cared for. A difference between what we think is best and what is actually best. Now, there's a lot of nuance in that first one alone, simply because what we think is best may not be what they think is best, but may actually be what is best. Conversely, what we think is best might not be best, and what they think is best is actually best. It can be a difficult thing to get one's head around. Hence, it's the process of development of a shepherd's gifting. Not just learning what we think might be best for the person, and that's a really, really good thing for a shepherd to do, by the way. Thinking what is best for another person and wanting what is best for another person, that should always be affirmed, and that should always be drawn out and developed in a person because it comes from a good space. It comes from a pure heart and a desire to care. However, if it is left undeveloped, it can end up causing more harm than good because in the end, what we're doing is trying to insist what we think is best for a person and forcing that upon them rather than allowing us to get to know what is actually best for them, what they really truly need for their care, and then responding in that way. It's why shepherds working alongside a prophet is always a really, really useful thing. Or a shepherd working alongside a teacher as well to help understand truth. So often, in fact, it's a trope of a lot of sitcoms. There'll usually be an episode where our lead protagonist will want to help, but in the process of helping over the course of the half an hour episode, everything they do makes the situation worse and worse and worse for the people they're trying to help, until they get to the ultimate climax where they realise, I should have just listened to you in the first place, I should have done what you asked me to do, I should have done what was actually best for you. There's a reason that happens so often, because in real life, it happens so often. It can be really easy to hide behind good intentions or meaning well. So whenever a person is hurt, either directly or indirectly by our actions, we can often retreat into defending, going, well, I meant well, or I had good intentions, which is basically another way of saying it's their fault they got hurt, not mine. When in reality, as we develop our gifting, we should realize that if we are doing things that cause people hurt, we should look in the mirror first. So ways that we can make sure that we are seeking what is actually best for other people is to ask them. Ask. Do you know who the world's foremost expert, after God, is on you? Who is the world's foremost expert, after God, on you?
Yourself.
Exactly. You are. Believe it or not, you know yourself better than almost anybody else on the planet. On the planet. You don't know yourself better than God. That's why he's always here to help us. But usually people know, or have at least a sense of what is best or right for them, or at least what for them is not going to cause any further harm. So asking a person is always better than simply assuming what they might need or believing that what you think is best for them is actually best for them. Ask, offer, repeat would be my advice for pastoral care. Ask, offer, repeat. For example, I understand you're going through a hard time, you know a person's going through a hard time, or they've told you they're going through a hard time. Is there anything I can do for you? Would you like me to prepare a meal? Would you like me to come round and visit? Would you like me to give you a ring later in the week? Or would you just like me to wait until you need something and then you can call me? Here's my phone number. You've asked. You've given them a few options. So it's like, just let me know if you've anything that you need. Because it's really easy to do that and then go, okay. And then that's the end of the conversation. You've actually put on the table some things they can take you up on. And then repeat. Not constantly, but every now and then. Through that, we can develop our shepherd's gifting and learn more about what is actually best for people, rather than simply defaulting to what we think is best for people. Which leads me into the next point about shepherds, and that is that a shepherd guides. A shepherd guides. The difference between an undeveloped shepherd guiding and a developed shepherd guiding is that an undeveloped shepherd will tend to be directive. This is what you need to do. Whereas a developed shepherd will be responsive. They will take the time to understand where a person is truly at and work out with them the right path forward with God's help. And again, if you've got prophets and teachers that you're working together with in the fivefold, and even an apostle, because apostles seek out people's greatest potential, you can actually work better for this person to draw out of themselves what is the best path forward for them. One of the underpinning foundations, if you will, of modern day counseling is this non-directive approach. Allowing people to chart their own course forward is what we do, because they've worked out that it's much better than simply telling them, if you just do this, 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 and this, you'll be fine. Often that doesn't work because they don't have any ownership over it. That's command and control and obedience. It's not a journey of two people alongside one another towards God's best future for them. The best way for us to develop our gifts as shepherds is to learn how to ask questions. Ask questions to truly find out where a person is and ultimately where God wants that person to go. What is God wanting to draw out of that person? How is God wanting to heal and guide and disciple this person? By asking questions, we can have a better sense of where their true starting point is and where their true vision is. And perhaps probably the best way to maybe avoid sort of slipping further into underdevelopment and actually, you know, staying still rather than going backwards, as it were, is don't give unsolicited advice. Do not give unsolicited advice to people about their lives. Just don't do it. Ask questions. Ask lots and lots of questions. If you're giving someone advice before you've asked them any questions to understand what's going on, that is not going to end well for you or for them. It's probably going to lead to more hurt. I know it's a bit of a trope, but the reality is people do have to want to help themselves. People do actually have to want a better future for themselves. You can't force them into it. And sometimes that's going to take time, but it is not for us to tell them exactly what to do and how to get where God is leading them. That is God's job, and it is their job to be responsive to what God is doing in their lives. So a shepherd is someone who guides. A shepherd ensures provision. Now, this is something that God's people, I think, do quite well, actually, in the terms of our pastoral care and our shepherding of one another. In Psalm 23, it says that, you know, God, he leads me beside still waters and he makes me lie down in green pastures. Green pastures mean food, still waters mean water. That is ensuring provision. It is something that Jesus did a number of times. In the story of feeding of the 5,000, an often missed or skipped over element of that story is Jesus didn't immediately go towards providing things for the people. In fact, his first thing was to ask the disciples, you give them something to eat. The disciples came to him and said, we need to get them to go so they can buy some food. He's like, no, 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 they don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. You are shepherds of these people. You need to ensure provision for them. In the end, they weren't able to, and God didn't. We know that he fed up to 5,000 men. That doesn't include the women and the children that were there. So there's a lot of people that got fed that night from the two fishes and five loaves. So you give them something to eat was his first call. Now, one of the things about that is that when it comes to provision, undeveloped shepherds can tend to fall into the trap of trying to do everything themselves. And that's a recipe for burnout. That is not going to last very long. It's very unsustainable. Ultimately, like, you as an individual do not have the resources to feed, clothe, house the entire world. You don't, individually. You know, you're not Elon Musk. Someone could get on to him about that. That would be useful. Anyway, the reality is, maybe he'll watch this one day, I don't know, maybe. The reality is, it is a collective effort to ensure provision for people. Not everybody will always have everything that they will need. Now, fortunately for us, living in an affluent Western society, we generally have what we need. In fact, we have abundantly more than we need. In fact, as Doug was saying during the announcements, one of the local missions we support is Helping Hand, because we have so much. It is so easy for us to be able to give extra. And in fact, we should be not only doing it when it's easy, but even going further and doing it when it is hard as well, to ensure provision for people. A good shepherd will be someone who seeks to make sure a person has everything that they need, having their basic needs met. An undeveloped shepherd will often run into trouble doing that themselves, but a developed shepherd will work with the other people in the family of God to ensure people have what they need. If you read the end of Acts chapter 2, when the early church first started coming into being, and its makeup was that they sold almost everything they had and gave to anyone who had need. In fact, the first church business problem that actually arised that they had to have a special general meeting about was the fact that the distribution of food wasn't going well. It's a fundamental part of the way the family of God is meant to work. We are meant to take care of each other and ensure that our physical needs are met. It's why when Jesus says, James, when comes and says, suppose someone comes to you hungry and cold, and you say, you know what, well, keep warm and well fed, but don't do anything. What a waste that is. Anyway, moving on. A shepherd protects. I think this is the AFL bit. Like, that's what an AFL in shepherd. Yeah, see, I learned something. A shepherd protects. I think this is probably the one, when it comes to the shepherd's gifting, that we probably misunderstand the most. A shepherd protects. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 to 36, David is talking about going to slay Goliath, to go fight Goliath. And this is what he says to King Saul. He says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, as if he was a shepherd. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, the whole point of that exercise was to talk about the preparation David had actually done to fight Goliath. But if you actually read and interpret that literally, that means David literally beat a bear to death and a lion to death. That's cool. That's some action movie stuff that really should be more, there should be more talking about. David protected his sheep. Jesus talks about the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep and not running away. When Paul said his farewell to the Ephesian elders, the same church he wrote this letter, the fivefold letter to, he told them to keep watch over themselves and the flock over which God has made you overseers. He tells them to be shepherds. He tells them to protect them because he says, people will come that look like sheep, even from among yourselves, but inside they will be ravenous wolves. Shepherds should be always looking to protect the flock. Always looking to protect the flock. And I think it is something, this is me speaking personally, but I think it's something that we get wrong too often. And I think the reason that we get it wrong too often is because we don't really recognize the difference between the clothing and the animal inside. It says in 1 Samuel 16, again, talking about King David, when he's first anointed to be king over Israel, that God looks at the outward, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God sees what's inside. I think too often, when it comes to protecting the flock, we end up protecting the wolves that are in sheep's clothing, and we neglect and forget to protect the sheep who are in wolves' clothing. All we see is the raggedy edges, the people that don't look quite like us, that don't behave the same way that we do, that might have slightly out there views, that are quite literally rough around the edges. And in the end, we decide that they're not worthy of our protection. Even though they're sheep on the inside, they're not worthy to come in. And we don't protect the flock. We don't include them in the flock that needs to be protected. But instead, we can see a lot of sheep out there that are actually internal ravenous wolves. And we like, it's like giving the, the foxes the key to the hen house. We let them into the church. We let them into the flock to have their way, doing untold damage to people's lives as they go. God looks to the heart. Developed shepherds ask lots and lots of questions. That's part of the fundamentals of their caring and their guiding. And good shepherds will learn to discern who are those wolves in sheep's clothing, and they will protect the flock from them. They will also be able to see those sheep that are burdened with wolf's clothing and help bring them in, peel back that outer layer and allow them to be part of God's flock, whom he is calling them to be. It's a difficult one. Protection is not as easy as we might hope it to be. In the AFL, it's quite easy because you've got two different jerseys on. You know exactly who's on your team and exactly who's not. It's a little bit more difficult in the family of God and the people that he is drawing to himself. So a shepherd protects, but a shepherd has to be a good protector, a discerning protector, making sure they are protecting the right people that God wants them to protect in the right way. Finally, a shepherd heals. Now, as we know, the gospel message is contained within this particular expression of being a shepherd. In laying down his life for the sheep, Jesus took on the punishment for all of our sins, like the sheep that had gone astray. He had laid the iniquity on him. He died for our sins, and he came back to life, conquering sin and death forever, ensuring that we can have ultimate healing one day. There are so many foretastes of healing that happen this side of heaven, though. God is all about restoration. Our God is in the business of healing and the business of renewal. Everywhere Jesus went when he walked this earth, people were getting healed. Healing is something that God is in the business of doing, and it's his shepherds, those who are looking after his flock, that he entrusts with the responsibility of healing and restoring people, bringing them back to wholeness. To quote something from Psalm 51, yet again from David, who was the shepherd who wrote Psalm 23. In Psalm 51, after his big royal stuff-up, pun intended, with Bathsheba, which I preached about on Mother's Day, and you can podcast if you want, he wrote one of his most powerful psalms of confession and forgiveness. And one of my favorite, and it's one of my favorite psalms, I love Psalm 51. One of my favorite verses in Psalm 51 is actually verse 13, when he's done his confession, he's begged God for forgiveness and he's asked for restoration. He then writes, after this has happened, I will teach transgressors your ways. I will be restored to wholeness so I can help restore others to wholeness. One of the things about being a shepherd and working with people through brokenness is that it can be really, really easy to start seeing the broken person as less than or inferior to us. It is very, very easy to see the speck in our brother's eye and ignore the plank in our own. That's why Jesus spoke about it in his Sermon on the Mount. One of the troubles with pastoral care, pastoral guidance, and restoring people is that an undeveloped pastor can often leave a person wallowing in their brokenness for too long because they don't, part of them in their human nature, their sinful fallen nature, doesn't really want that person to be restored to wholeness, because then that person is no longer less than, or perhaps that person no longer needs them. These are all the nasty underbelly of human nature that we must contend with. The reality is we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Someone who is broken, or even more broken than we are, that we, someone we're caring for who is experiencing a deeper level of brokenness than you are, whilst on the surface it might seem that they're slightly more broken than we are, in reality, both of us need God's forgiveness and God's grace to be restored to full wholeness. Ultimately, both of us are sinners. Ultimately, we need to see people through that lens of someone who is holy and dearly loved by God. A developed pastor loves restoring people. The greatest joy that a shepherd should have should be knowing that a person doesn't need them anymore, or only needs them in a very, very limited capacity as someone who walks alongside very loosely. When a person is going through the depths of brokenness, our greatest joy should be in seeing that person restored to wholeness in the same way that God has restored us to wholeness. So because shepherds are probably the most ubiquitous gift in the church, and almost everybody is required to do some shepherding at some point in their walk of faith, I would want to warn you against ever feeling superior or better than anybody. You are just as broken as they are. You cannot get into heaven on your own. And even though by earthly standards or even by biblical standards, they may be more broken than you are, in God's eyes, that doesn't matter. In God's eyes, all he sees is two of his children, both of whom he wants to restore to wholeness and bring home to be with him. So be on your guard, as Paul said to the Ephesian elders. Keep watch over yourselves and over others. The final thing I'd leave you with today is the key question that we should take away. And this is the key question for shepherds and for the flock. Are the people of God caring and being cared for? The shepherds should be most concerned with the idea that God's people are being cared for. And the whole church should be concerned with the idea that every single person in the church is caring. As we've talked about throughout this series, the individual gifts that we have are not simply gifts for us to have and only us to use. Anyone who is specifically gifted for pastoral care or to be a shepherd needs to be the sort of person who is also teaching others how to develop their own shepherd gifting. Because the reality is there are a lot of people out there who don't know Christ, and a lot of them are going to need shepherding at some point in their lives. And chances are the person to shepherd them one day will be you. So make sure, are we, the people of God, caring, and are we being cared for? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are the Good Shepherd, that you laid down your life for us and you gave us the perfect example of what it is to care for, to guide, to heal, to restore, to ensure provision and to protect your children, your people. Father, as we go out into the world, may we be a people that are caring, and also may we also know that we are cared for by our brothers and sisters in Christ. May love and care reign in this place. Lord, we ask for your presence with us through the rest of the service, particularly as we remember you through the Lord's Supper. And Lord, we ask this would not just end here, but rather, Lord, it would go with us, it would stay with us, and it would change us and transform us from you. We pray this in the precious name of